As I mentioned, this used to be the feast of Saint Martha. Now it's the feast of Saints Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. Some speculation about why that change was made. I think it's a good change. I think it enriches the whole feast. It was just made official for the whole church just 5 years ago. Pope Francis included Mary and Lazarus on Martha's feast day. But he didn't make this up. I remember years ago when I was at a Benedictine monastery on this day, and the Benedictine tradition was to honor Martha, Mary, and Lazarus together already. So that's not an innovation of Pope Francis at all. Well, it's a change, though, in the universal calendar, and there's some adjustments that have to be made. For one thing, you know, the church on feast days of saints has the option of using the prayers of what they call the common of the apostles, common of the martyrs, common of the pastors, common of the religious, common of virgins, and all these things. Well, now this feast day doesn't fit into any of those categories, because now it's not just holy men, holy women, it's certainly not pastors, they're not martyrs, they're just ordinary people. So it doesn't fit into any of the categories. And that's fine, because those categories are meant to be helpful. They're not meant to be strict, limiting. So here we honor Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. And you might have noticed before the Mass we were having a little question about which readings to use, because there are readings that are chosen to go with the Feast of Saint Martha, because that's when this book was printed. It was Feast of Saint Martha readings and psalms. And then, but there's the gospel. There's two gospel options for today, which must be used on the Feast of Saint Martha, and now on the Feast of Martha and Mary and Lazarus. So as it turned out, we just used the reading of the day, which is from Jeremiah, Prophet Jeremiah. What has happened then is we have two readings, Jeremiah complaining to the Lord and Martha complaining to the Lord. So it becomes a kind of feast day of complaining to the Lord. And I think that can be a helpful approach to take as well. So let's start with Jeremiah. Now Jeremiah, you could say, he had a right to complain, because he was given a very difficult task by the Lord. He was sent to people in rebellion and told to tell them that they were in rebellion, and he was told ahead of time that the people wouldn't listen to him. So he would have to be prepared for persecution. He'd have to be tough. Have to be like a wall of brass. He wouldn't be defeated by the opposition of the people, but he would still suffer from the opposition. So Jeremiah was given this task, not because God was deliberately being cruel to him. It was a prophetic mission, special choice, special grace, but a difficult one. And exactly what the Lord said happened. The people did not listen to Jeremiah, and then Jeremiah's message shifted from a call to repentance to a declaration of what would be the result of their disobedience, meaning they were going to be sent into exile, and that's the way it is. And once he started making that proclamation, he was persecuted all the more, because then he was considered a traitor to the people. He was speaking against the king and against the holy place, and he was just seen to be a bad guy. And so here in this reading, Jeremiah, as we see in a number of places in his writings, here he is complaining to the Lord about this terrible task that he was given. Woe to me, mother, that you gave me birth. Sounds like Job. No, here I am, Lord, I'm doing all the right stuff, and all I'm getting is a lot of suffering for it, and it's your fault. That's Jeremiah's basic position here. You set me up for failure, even though I did everything I was supposed to do. So this is your fault. the accusation that Jeremiah makes to the Lord is, you have indeed become for me a treacherous brook whose waters do not abide. That image might not mean anything to us, but if you are, if your source of water is a brook and it dries up, then you're going to feel it. And if your source of strength and your source of grace is the Lord, and he stops giving you that grace, or at least that's what Jeremiah experienced, well then you can see the trouble that he experienced. So he's accusing the Lord of being unfaithful, of being unreliable. This is where the Lord steps in and says, okay, now you've had your complaint, you've made your statement, now I have something to say to you. If you repent, this is the Lord speaking to Jeremiah now, not to the people, but to Jeremiah the prophet. If you repent so that I restore you, in my presence you shall stand. If you bring forth the precious without the vile, you shall be my mouthpiece. In other words, if you bring forth the word that I give you without complicating it with all your complaints, then it's going to be an effective prophetic mission. The implication being, if you keep complaining like this, or if you keep accusing me of being the unfaithful one, then your mission is not going to be fruitful. Then he says, I'm going to restore you, Jeremiah. I'm going to reaffirm your mission to this stubborn, hard-hearted people, because they need a prophet to tell them what's happening, and you're the one. What's one of the things that's beautiful about this is the relationship between Jeremiah and the Lord. It's a very real, personal, intimate relationship. Jeremiah knows the Lord as someone to whom he can speak freely. He can bare his soul. He can raise up his complaints. He knows that the relationship will not be broken just because he himself is having a problem. And this is the way it should be with friends. With close friends, we don't have to be on guard all the time about offending or about being misunderstood. Our friends know us. They know that we have ups and downs, and our relationship with them is not going to change or end simply because we had a bad day. This is the way it should be in families, too. That's why it's kind of nice to have this reading on the feast of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, they were siblings. They knew each other very well. They knew their strengths and weaknesses. They had that experience, which is kind of unique to families or to circles of very close companions, where the guardedness or the facade can be completely removed. I think this is a beautiful thing about family life. In a family where there's more than just one child, the children get to know that there are different versions of what it means to be a member of the family. You don't have to just be the one that you think you're expected to be. Your brother or your sister or your brothers or your sisters, they're very different than you, from you, and they're still members of the family. So one of the elements that impoverishes modern society is that families are very small and people have a limited understanding of what it means to be a part of the human family. Now this can be substituted by extended relatives, cousins, even good friends, and also in a community like this in Anuim or in any circle of close companions, you start to realize, well, we're not all the same, but we all belong to the same group. We all belong to the same, we have the same kind of basic identity, and that is our security. So actually, in the church, we should find this, although many people don't, but in the church, we can be ourselves and at the same time identify as being the children of God together with the other children of God who have their strengths and weaknesses. It's a very rich way of understanding the human family. Of course, the best human family is the Holy Family, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. But the uniqueness of that family can make it difficult for people to relate to. So here we have Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, who have this close friendship with Jesus. Jesus can hang around in their house. He loved them. He liked being with them. Close friends, like family friends. And Martha, Mary, and Lazarus are very different from each other. We can see this from the reading I just read. Martha is the more active one. She's the ate type. She's the responsible one. Mary, a little bit more reserved and more reflective and more intuitive, perhaps. And then we don't know too much about Lazarus, but we know that he died and was brought back to life. So he had a unique insight into what Jesus was talking about when he spoke about everlasting life, life on the other side of death. Not that he experienced it just by being raised, but he had a kind of, he himself became a sign of life. So they're nothing like each other, even though they probably looked alike. If you looked at them, you'd say, well, it looks like they could be sisters, they could be brothers. Looks like they're from the same family. But their temperaments are different, their experiences are different, their interests are different, and yet they're one family. So this is what Jeremiah has with the Lord. He has the kind of closeness, the kind of intimate friendship makes it possible to vent one's struggles. To say something like this, I wish I were never born. Well, you don't say that to someone on the street because that person will think you're about to commit suicide or something. But you can say it to a close friend who'll say, yeah, I know you're having a rough time of it. And it won't take it out of context. Well, that's what Jesus had with Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, and that's what they had with him. So Martha, when she's all fed up with her sister, she can say to Jesus, well, look at this. My sister's not helping me. Why don't you tell her to help me? She's leaving me alone to do all the work. That's a complaint, and it sounds pretty selfish and self-righteous. But it's also Martha simply being herself in the presence of the Lord. And that's a good thing. Mary, too, was being herself in the presence of the Lord. She didn't feel like she had to put on some special show of service. She wanted to listen to him, so she did. I don't know where Lazarus was. Probably, you know, out drinking with his buddies or something. But anyway, I mean, everybody has a different experience of being himself or herself. And that means everyone has a unique experience or a unique relationship with Jesus. It's important that it be real, that it be personal, that it be close friendship. We don't have to have any superficial presentation before the Lord or any kind of a facade or any kind of a guard up before the Lord. We have to be who we are. With all the gifts and all the gratitude and with all the weaknesses and sins, we have to be who we are before the Lord. That's the person the Lord loves. That's the person the Lord has come to save. When it comes to Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, one of the key events in the family was the death of Lazarus. And this reminds me of what we were talking about the other day about the weeds and the wheat. You know, we live with this kind of simultaneous experience of good and evil. Why was Lazarus the one who had to die? He was Jesus' close friend. And you can imagine them saying, well, why didn't you let somebody else die? Why does anybody have to die? Because you can imagine that kind of reaction. Why does anyone have to die? Especially people who are good people trying to serve the Lord, or people who are friends of the Lord. Well, I don't know why. But Lazarus died. He was sick. First of all, he was sick, and then he died. And the family of Bethany had to pass through this terrible experience of loss. Now, Jesus could have prevented it, and he didn't. Just like he could pull up weeds, and he doesn't. He could prevent suffering, and he doesn't. Not all suffering. Now, he does heal, he does raise, but he also allows people to get sick and die. Jesus used it, though, as an occasion to reveal his power over death. Now, it wasn't an absolute revelation, because he didn't raise Lazarus to eternal life. He raised him back to earthly life. But it was a sign, and a very powerful sign, that Jesus had come with a gift beyond death. So Martha, Mary, and Lazarus are reminders to us not only of friendship with Jesus, the necessity of human interaction and acceptance, but also the vision of where this is going, which is beyond this world, beyond the imperfections of our families and our friends, beyond the threat of suffering and death. No, we're talking about life without end. And that's where the miracle of the raising of Lazarus directs our hearts, so that we can look forward to shining like the sun in the kingdom of our Father. So let us join in this family experience of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, where we can be ourselves. We can complain, as long as we're willing to be corrected for our complaints, because both Jeremiah and Martha were corrected after they vented their complaint. As long as we're willing to submit to the Lord, we can benefit from being ourselves in his presence, and we can be transformed. We can even be made holy, because that's what God wants for all of us, all of his close friends, members of his own family.